Bible now and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 55, please. So Mrs. Holder, Ruth Holder, is no longer in the hospital. She was sent home with hospice care. So that's a sad thing. So please pray for her family, Karen and Sharon. In chapter 55 of Isaiah, the word of the Lord says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." I noticed that some of you were looking like, why are we singing this stupid song? Nothing stupid about it. We were singing the word of God. I know you were uncomfortable with clapping and the whole works. I could feel it. I want you to know that Paul seems to teach in Romans that all of creation is groaning to be let free from the fall of man, so that every ounce of whatever there is in all of creation can give it up for Jesus. And I know you're uber uncomfortable with what I'm saying. I got it. But I just want you to know that we were built to praise the Lord. Okay? And I know that just really just, that I'm just so uncomfortable with this clapping and praising. And some of you are like out of your mind. You're raising your hands and all kinds of stuff. You need to understand that the trees are going to clap their hands. You say, do you understand that? No, I don't. But something's happening here, okay? And it's pretty marvelous. And in fact, I would just say, and I'm going to mention it one more time in the sermon, but we are so blessed to have a worship pastor that is so dedicated to giving us theologically sound songs. We don't sing anything around here just for the sake of singing. And it's amazing to me how nearly every single Sunday, Jonathan is paying close attention to the sermon and brings to us a closing song at the 10:45 worship service that ties things so well to the message. He did it again this morning. And that comes from a life of being dedicated to knowing songs. Amen. You know, if I can't remember a scripture verse, I can look it up in an app. There isn't an app that has every single song ever written in a database of all the lyrics. The app is in his head. He just pulls it out, so it's great. All right, we're not preaching about that. Turn to Ephesians. It had nothing to do with the sermon. That was free. Yes, sir. All right. If you feel like you keep hearing about walk, 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 all you guys are talking about walk, it's because that's all Paul talks about. In chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right? Chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were. 17 verses later, I say this therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not after the Gentiles. Isn't that the one you had that strange title, Dave, like something about walk like an Egyptian or something? Right, okay. And there was all those weird pictures in that thing and everything. Okay, that's right. All right. Verse 2, chapter 5. So 16 verses later, 17 verses later. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us, has given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Verse 8. Okay, this is Joey now. For we were sometimes in darkness, but are now in light in Lord. Walk as children of light. And now we come to verse 15, and this is where we pick up this morning, or this tonight rather. See then, verse 15, chapter 5, the letter to the church at Ephesus. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Doing what? Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we study your word tonight, dear God, we ask that you would come and be with us. We seek to teach it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into this text, I intended to communicate this before Isaiah, but I was a little off. And so I want you over the next couple weeks to be very listening, very in tune to the people in your Sunday school classes. And if you get any sense that someone's not going to be able to go to Church at Lake because of cash, please send me an email or a text. So I can't know everyone. I can't know every situation. So I want you to be in your Sunday school classes. I want you to be talking about Church at the Lake. I want you to be seeing, are you coming? Are you not? And if you get any sense that the reason they're not coming is because of finances, please let me know. We've had 25 tickets given. Okay, so that's 25 people that we want to come. And there are people that say, Pastor, if you give those away, let me know. There's more behind where that came from. So we don't want one family to have to sit at home on August when? 31st, that's a Sunday, because they don't have the finances. So you have to help me. We want to have 400 people at the camp. We've never had 400 people. If we have 400 people, we're going to like own the joint, okay? I mean, we'll be everywhere. We'll be in the lake and on the piers and on the docks, and there'll just be Bereans everywhere. And we'll really have a great time. And we'll have an entire afternoon dedicated to fellowship. And then also begin praying for good weather. Make sure you're praying for good weather. So here we go. See then that you walk circumspectly. Well, that's not a word that I use very often. And so I want to know what's going on here with this word circumspectly. So I go to Blue Letter Bible and I see that it's exactly and it's accurately and it's diligently. And Bill said in his Sunday school, I think it was Wednesday night sermon, he said, hey, if I substitute any of these other words in there like the King James did in another thing, don't be upset with me. So if they felt like diligently would work in another verse, then we can put that word in there, no problem. If they felt like perfect, then that would work. And so we could say walk diligently, or we could say walk perfectly. Well, you immediately, as soon as we say the word perfect, you immediately say, I can't be perfect. That's such a cop-out. Really, that's such a cop-out. Because the truth of the matter is, you can make a perfect decision on a case-by-case basis. You may not be able to sustain perfection for an extended period of time, but you can make the perfect decision right now. You can, for that very moment, you can say, now what would the perfect thing be to do right now? What would the wisest thing to do right now? What would be the exact thing that the Lord would want me to do right now? You say, can you do that 3 times in a row? Well, if you did that 3 times in a row, then there was a window of time that you were perfect. Oh no, I'm a sinner. I got that. I understand that. But sometimes I feel as though maybe we give ourselves a bye because of that, when we need to be working harder at doing what it says here, which is walking carefully. I mean, diligently. Diligently seeking to walk carefully. And he says here, this circumspectly, cautiously, or vigilantly, or heedfully, or with watchfulness to guard against danger. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember before the days of all the technology we had, one of the common tasks soldiers were taught was you had a long stick and you would probe this way for mines. Does anybody remember that common task? Am I the only one in the room? Did they do that in Air Force? Did you guys? No, they would fly over the minefield, right? You flew over. I got it, John. Okay. That was shuffleboard, okay. And the Navy would sail around them. And so, all right. Well, okay. Were you in the Navy?
Yes.
I didn't know that.
Always.
When? Wow.
I got drafted.
Now, were those like gas-propelled engines or, okay. All right. Right. Anyway, if this was the minefield, you'd have your stick. And you're probing. And you don't put your foot in anything you haven't probed, brother. You remember that?
Right.
And then once you probe that, then you step there. And then you probe to your next spot. You know what you're doing? You're walking circumspectly. You're diligently, carefully going through life. Can't do that. No, you can. He says, don't be a fool. Don't be a person that lacks judgment or prudence. Don't you love it when you see wisdom in a young person?
Yes.
It so sets them apart.
Right.
When you see a 19-year-old making wise decisions, it sets them in an entirely another class. It totally separates them from everybody else. It's typical for a young person to act like a fool. And so when you see a young person making a wise decision, you really take notice. The reality is the scripture is compelling each and every one of us to go through life in such a way that we carefully walk wisely. Why? Answer that. Why? What's the big deal? Somebody in the back. Why? Why would the admonishment be to carefully and diligently and cautiously walk circumspectly? Why? To protect our testimony. What else? To please God. What else? Anyone, just scream it out. Holler. To what? To avoid sin. These are three great answers. Let's go over them one more time. What did you say, brother? To please God. To avoid sin. And one more. To protect our testimony. I need to think about what I'm doing. What should I be doing right now? That's the idea. Transition to verse 16, redeeming the time. Redeeming. What does he mean by redeeming? To make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the most or we buy back our time. So I asked myself, what should I be doing right now? Or I asked myself, what is the wisest thing for me to be doing right now? Now, it might be taking a nap. All right, let me give you an example. You fall asleep every Sunday night. I mean, you just sleep through the sermon. You know what might be a wise thing to do in the afternoon? Take a nap. That might be redeeming the time. And now let me go to my other thing that I'm just constantly hammering on. I want someone to explain to me in an email this week how you can redeem the time playing video games. I want you to think for a moment. The number of devices and distractions that Satan has created in the last 50 years through electronics that are a giant distraction from redeeming the time. I don't think we even think about this. I really don't. I don't think we think about wisdom like we used to. I don't think we think about teaching wisdom I want you to make a wise decision. I want to show you. And then I certainly don't think we think about using our time wisely or redeeming our time. Have you ever seen the studies that employers do about Facebook and people at work? You know why they're turning off Facebook at work, don't you?
Stealing your time.
Yeah. Employers are exasperated that people are on Facebook. Why? Because they're burning up time. Time. I'm not paying you to do what? Be on Facebook. So think with me for a moment the number of things that have been invented in the last 25 years, the last 20 years, that just rob us of our time. So let's say you're going to play video games. Let's just say for the sake of discussion, you're going to play video games. What would be a wise thing to do before you play video games? What? I didn't hear you.
Set a time.
Exactly, Dick. Set a time. Set a time. Set a time. Give yourself a time. I'm going to sit down for 25 minutes. Because what can happen, church? What can happen, men? What can happen? Ladies, I know you can't even imagine spending 3 hours on a video game. But there are guys in this room that have spent all night on video games. All night. What can happen? You just start. And does it not become consuming, men? Sure, I got it. You got to win. And you keep fighting until you win. So if we're going to wisely make the most of each and every day, we need to self-regulate. All right, ladies, what can you do? What would you be distracted by? Men, I know young men especially are video games. Is there a lady that would say something that is a distraction?
Pinterest.
What is it?
Pinterest.
Pen what?
Pinterest.
Pinterest? I don't even know what that is. What is it? Bill, you know what it is?
No idea.
Bill, tell the answer to the church, please.
I might know what it is.
You might know what it is. Do you know what it is, brother? All right, can someone explain it to me? Yes.
Page.
It's a page.
Recipes, ideas for making your house beautiful, clothes.
All kinds of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
And there are lots of pages. So could you spend hours on that and not even realize it?
A half a day will be gone.
A half a day will be gone. The admonishment here is to redeem the time. I only have this many hours. This is all I have. I only have this many days. I need to make the most of it. Clearly, the question always has to be, what's the wisest thing for me to do right now? What's the wisest thing for me to... It may be to read a book. It may be to take a nap. It may be to email a friend. I don't know what the wisest thing is, but you can know. Verse 17, be not unwise, but instead seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. It's very clear. God has a will for your life. God has a will for the moment. I mean, I think that Nate's illustration for us tonight was amazingly wonderful. Obviously, it was not the will of the Lord to buy a fire extinguisher at that time. He just said whatever flippantly to himself, I'm going to wait on that for whatever reason. Had he made that purchase, the guy shows up and he says, I already got one. End of discussion. Now, that's mind-boggling, isn't it, when you think about the idea that the will of the Lord may be not to buy a fire extinguisher at a given moment at a trip to Lowe's, and I want to be sensitive to the will of the Lord? Think about that. That's just radical when you really think about God orchestrating things in such an amazing way to say, you listen to the Holy Spirit because I know the guy's coming down your street and you just hold off on that purchase and I'm going to link you guys together. Right. But this requires that the believer is diligently working hard at being super sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I really want to hear what the will is. Talk to me, Lord. And then he transitions with just this connecting word, and. He just links this next idea with, and don't be drunk. And the King James really just does a terrible job translating this. Just wherein is excess? You just don't get the idea that's being communicated here. So let me show you a couple other ideas. ESV, for that is debauchery. Now that's a little bit different than wherein is excess. You can almost read wherein is excess, just go right by it. But debauchery, the Holman, which is a bit more of a paraphrase, but notice what it says, which leads to reckless actions. So you see now why he's going here with bringing drunkenness in. He just got done telling you to walk circumspectly. So may I go back to the minefield illustration for just a moment? Mine, mine, mine. All right, we've got to walk through the minefield. Let's get drunk and then walk through the minefield. No. No one would ever do such a stupid thing. No one would ever do such a stupid thing. We're going to a live fire range. You know, guys out there, the serious live fire ranges where they have multiple iterations of various things going on, 5.56 and 7.62 and 60 millimeter mortars, and maybe they've got, and all right, what are we going to do? We're going to get drunk out of our mind. No, never. Why? I got to be on guard. I got to be vigilant. I got to be aware of my senses. This is potentially dangerous. I could get killed. Now you see why he's linking the two? How in the world am I going to walk circumspectly if I'm drunk? Would you go to Proverbs 23 with me? Listen to the way Solomon, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us great wisdom. Who hath woe? In verse 29. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself upright, aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies at the top of the mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick, or I was not hurt. I didn't feel it. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I awake, I will seek it yet again. Let's just remember that the same Jesus who created the water into wine is the same Jesus who inspired Solomon to write this. We don't have a disconnect. Let's be clear, it is not wise to ever get drunk. Never. If you're drunk, there's a strong possibility you're acting like a fool. You cannot walk wisely and carefully and circumspectly when you're drunk. And it seems like such a, you feel the pushback. You know, young people want to get drunk. And they don't like the idea that they're not supposed to get drunk. And it always starts with just one. It always just starts with this one. It's not an accident that the scripture says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to diligently work hard at being wise. What are some of the ways that you can be wise? Why don't we start with this? Let's ask others. So we have a choice. We're at a fork in a road. And we go find somebody that we respect and we believe has lived right and serves the Lord and is older than us. And we say to them, what? What do you think would be the wisest thing for us to do? We did it the last 2 weeks. I'll show it to you in the members meeting in just a little bit. We're going to get a digital sign. I really wanted to make sure the digital sign we got was an awesome digital sign. I was with Larry Fontaine, the guy that is selling us our sign, and I said I want us to be thrilled with our digital sign. So he ordered a couple of the boards and installed them down at the shop so that we could see it. And I went down there, and quite frankly, I wasn't thrilled. But I knew that to get better would cost more. So I reached out to the deacons of Berean and I said, I need your help. I want to make a wise decision. And the decision is, should we go with this at this number of dollars or should we spend a little bit more and get better? I mean, this is adequate. It works. It's completely functional, but this would be even better. But is this better worth this number of dollars? I don't want to make that decision by myself. So I reach out to others for what? Input. Are you doing that? Young people, are you doing that? Middle-aged people, are you doing that? I want to make a wise decision. I want to do the wisest thing right now. What do you think, John? What do you think, Dick? What do you think? And listen. And then when you're done listening, what are you going to go do? Pray. Because you believe that God will hear and answer your prayers and seek and lead and guide you in a wise way. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. I will never lose sight of the memory of my mother every summer vacation at 2212 Center Street in West Roxbury, Massachusetts, getting up at 8 or 9 or 10, whenever she recovered from the party the night before, and going to the kitchen, and she would find the refrigerator. She would get the V8 or the tomato juice, the generic kind. If there was no money, we'd buy the cheaper one. She'd set it on the counter, then she'd bend down and below the sink, and she would open the door, and she'd pull out a bottle of vodka, and she started every morning with vodka and tomato juice. Right there. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. So when I am drunk, am I wise or foolish? When I am drunk, am I intent on understanding and doing the will of the Lord? When I am drunk, am I redeeming the time wisely? The answer is no, no, and no. Interestingly, Proverbs 31:6 says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. You see who's getting strong drink? You see who it is? It's the one getting ready to die. There is no morphine drip lines at this time. They're hurting. They're legitimately hurting. They're struggling through life. They're on their final days on the bed. There's no hope. The doctors, whatever's available, medical treatment at that given time, however rudimentary or basic it was, have determined there's no hope. So let's give them the strongest thing we can do to ease them of their physical struggles. We don't have to do that now. We have hospice. But that's the idea. And wine unto them that be of a heavy heart. Now, what I would submit to you is that Paul is presenting an alternative to wine and a heavy heart. And go back to Ephesians, and I'll show you why. Would you look at verse 19? Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I don't need wine when my heart is heavy. What am I going to do? I will speak to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. I will not use a chemical. I'm going to instead speak to myself through song. I believe that's exactly what he's saying here, that when heartache comes into my life, when the bad news happens, when the wife walks out, When the mother dies. I mean, the hard things in life. When you lose the job. I'm not going to go to the bottle. I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to God. Got to go get in touch with the Holy Spirit. Not the bottle. I don't need a beer right now. I need a song. I need a song. And that song needs to be solid.
Right.
It needs to be a theologically sound song that's going to speak truth into my life.
Amen.
That's the idea here. I don't need that. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to create melody in my heart through the Word of God and the songs of God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Is the context of this text a guidance for corporate worship? The answer is absolutely not. It's not. He's not talking about corporate worship. He's talking about individual conduct and living life circumspectly, avoiding drunkenness, instead getting in touch with the Holy Spirit and bringing melody into your heart through this exchange of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Is it possible to distinguish between psalm, hymn, and spiritual song? There are churches that are doing this. Yes, on a psalm, but only if you believe that Paul has limited the psalms to just the book of Psalms. But the Hebrew word doesn't seem to do that. The Hebrew word seems to give even a larger context. It seems to be that which was sung and accompanied by plucked musical instruments, typically a harp. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Paul chastises them because everyone seems to have a psalm. Well, everyone can't have a psalm if it's just the 150. So I think it's a broader context. In the LX, which you know is the Septuagint, the voice of them that weep is translated the same Greek word as psalm. So I think it's a broader context. In James 5:15, it's let him sing psalms. In Colossians 3:16, it's let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So what does teaching and admonishment necessitate about the songs I sing? If the songs we sing are supposed to teach me something, what is the criteria then of the songs? If the songs that we sing around here are supposed to teach and admonish us, if that's what they're supposed to do, then what must the songs be? They have to be theologically correct. We cannot sing anything that isn't theologically correct. That's why sometimes, John, somebody says to you, I heard this on the radio, let's sing it. And you know, well, I can't offend them. I'm in this middle ground. It's miserable in this job that I got. But it's not theologically sound. It's humanistic. It's Arminian, its orientation, or any number of ideas. And so, therefore, we don't sing it. Because everything that we sing around here must be such that it can teach us. Now, how many times have you been in a worship service in this church and thought, I've just learned everything I need to know about the gospel in just one song? It is unbelievable how many songs that we sing around here take you through the entire gospel. The virgin birth, the death, the burial, the whole thing in one song, because they're supposed to be this way. Can we distinguish between a hymn and a spiritual song? Yes, if Paul had a hymn book. Now, why are you bringing this up? I'll tell you why I'm bringing it up. Because there's churches that are just ridiculous about this music thing. They're just off the deep end. They really believe that they've got it right and everybody's wrong and they've figured it out. And I just need to tell you tonight, there's not enough in your New Testament to do that. Sorry. It's just not there. There are two primary texts. One is in Ephesians, one in Colossians, and the one in Ephesians doesn't even talk about corporate worship. It's talking about individual, us speaking to ourselves in the songs we sing. This is where we're at. This is why the church is so divided in many regards, because every one of these congregations, for some reason, really thinks that their music is right. I mean, that God's like, wow, they got it right there. This church, bless God, they've got the gospel right, so they're a brother in Christ. But this entire article, why we sing psalms without instruments, the entire thing. Folks, there's no New Testament scriptures in the entire thing. Now think about that. You're going to write an article that regulates how and what we sing in a New Testament church, and there's not a single quotation to a New Testament verse. How are you going to do that? They go to the Old Testament, and they suggest that music was sung along with the sacrifices, but because Christ is the ultimate and perfect sacrifice, instruments were sung with that, and he was complete, that the music now is complete without instruments. I mean, it's just absurd. Why am I bringing this to your attention? So that you can learn to be discerning. Learn to be discerning. The Marcots, you guys are leaving. This is your last Sunday, is that right?
Yes, sir.
That's unfortunate. And you're going in Florida or Idaho or where? Idaho where? Idaho?
Moscow,
Idaho. Because someone said something about Idaho. All right, and anyway, it's Moscow, Idaho. That's that little state where they do potatoes, right? Right. Well, there won't be a lot of churches to choose from up there, brother, so it won't be as hard. But you go to some place, and there's just a million churches to choose from, and where do I start, and what church do I go to? And then you get into these churches, and they really seem to tell you that we're really doing it right. We're doing it God's way. And they tell you about the regulative principle. That's what they'll call it. They'll call it the regulative principle. And they'll say that the scripture regulates everything that we do. And let me just kind of say this gently. That's such a crock. It really is. Because you walk in and the first thing you notice is it's cool in there. And you go, well, where is the scripture that regulates the temperature of the corporate worship place? Because Paul did not have any man-made device that regulated the temperature of worship. What am I referring to? Air conditioning. I know that's a ridiculous analogy, but it just goes on and on and on. But they seem to present this really high-minded, we let scripture regulate everything that we do. And it becomes very pious, folks. It becomes very arrogant. It really suggests. And now you can come be part of our congregation too, where scripture regulates everything we do. Here's the article that I read about it. It's in numerous ones. You can Google any, but check out Derek Thomas's one. It says this: Put simply, the regulative principle of worship states that corporate worship of God is to be founded upon the specific directions of Scripture. You know, I love that statement. Just show me the specific instructions and I'll follow it. Show me the single scripture in the New Testament, David, that shows me. Now, this is what you do. Open with a prayer, sing three songs, draw the men forward, have an offering, deliver the word of God, don't use PowerPoint. Where's it at? Where's it at in the New Testament? So here's the paragraph. And I want to draw to your attention that once again, they sing the Bible, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. And would you go back and study those texts? It doesn't talk about corporate worship. The context of those scriptures is not corporate worship. So the folks that are applying the regulative principle are not even following the context of the text. That's the only point I was making. All right, let me move on. So is Paul's focus to try to distinguish between this is a psalm and this is a hymn and this is a spiritual song? I don't think so. I think what he's trying to say is, you know, if you want a healthy diet, make sure you eat fruits and vegetables and meats. I don't think his point is to distinguish between meat and fruit and vegetables. I think what he's saying is, let me give you three things. Sing any of these and it'll bring melody into your heart. Sing a spiritual song, it'll bring melody. Grab a hymn, it'll bring melody in your heart. Find a psalm, read it to yourself. It'll bring melody to your heart. Speak that psalm into your brother's heart. It'll bring melody to your heart. Remind your brother of this truth. It'll help them. The context was not to instruct us concerning corporate worship. Instead, it was what to do instead of getting drunk. In the greater context of walking circumspectly. And now, verse 20. Give thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll make two quick points and we'll be done. How does this then relate to getting back to drunk? I think what Paul is saying here is one of the ways that we can console ourselves when our heart needs to make melody is by giving thanks. By giving thanks. Giving thanks is therapeutic. Amen. It's therapeutic. Right. Right. Get your hymn book, please, and find hymn number 562. I'm going to lead us in some worship. Just kidding. My wife's at home watching on the live webcast, and she's saying, surely not. Why do you have to laugh at that, Darren? Unbelievable. No, nope, it's not 562, it's 563. Sorry. Yeah, they are. It's 563. Young people, do you have a hymn book in your hand? If you're young, hold up the hymn book. If you're young, you get, yep. Andrew? Andrew, you have a, Emma, make sure he has a, okay, good. Now, I found this song as I was Googling, and it's in a book in the 1800s that says hymns for young people. It was awesome. Hymns for young people. So, hey, if you're 14 or 17, this hymn was written for you. I mean, this is like hip music. Okay? Count your, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. All right, young men, when that first girlfriend breaks your heart, all right, and you thought you were going to marry her, and she dumps you like a hot potato, crushes you, right. And it's going to happen. It's only a matter of time, okay? This is what you need to do. Look at it. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. You don't need a beer. You don't need a wine cooler. You don't need a tranquilizer. You know what you need to do? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count them. You mean count them like count them? Yes. Like speak to yourself. Like think. You know what? I still got awesome parents. My sister still loves me. The dog still loves me. I never loved that girl in the first place. That was just, and do whatever you need to do. All right, let's look at the second line. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. No. I have to go home. In the previous days, before we had live webcast, I might have tried it. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. You know, John, we need to keep introducing the church to new songs, and then we need to keep going back to these songs. We want to make sure that our young people do not grow up without knowing these songs. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. That means he's sovereign. When you're over all, you're sovereign. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. John, in just a minute, come and lead us in that song. We'll sing it out loud. Let me make my second point and we'll be done. And then I want to draw to your attention in verse 20 how Paul goes out of his way to mention God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He constantly presents to us both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He never puts one over the other, just constantly bringing them over and over again.